We are in the midst of a series on doctrine, on the foundations of the Christian life. What does it mean? What does it look like for what Christians believe? And the reason that's important is because Christians don't know what to believe. In many churches, they're very confused, and as a result of that, our culture is very confused. People don't really understand what it is that Christianity believes versus what Islam believes or Mormonism believes or Jehovah's Witness or all of this other stuff. So we are going back and revisiting the foundations of what it looks like to believe as a Christian. And the source point that we're using for this is one of the earliest doctrinal statements of the Christian church called the Apostles' Creed. So far we've talked about the Trinity, we've talked about creation, the Bible, and today we're dealing with humanity. And human beings have this preoccupied question, preoccupation with this nagging question, and the question is this: who am I? And what am I? Am I an animal that is just a little bit more evolved than other animals, or am I something actually more than that? Is there something that separates me from the animal kingdom? And if so, what is it? That's a nagging question. It reveals the deep need that humanity has to understand our identity, our purpose, our value, and our dignity. Unfortunately, many times people in the search for the answer to this question have come up with some, what I would consider, what many consider to be some very dangerous conclusions. One is, you know what, I really am nothing more than an over-educated gorilla. You know, the evolutionary process is what defines my identity. Sometimes people go a little bit different direction. They say, no, you know what, in answer to the question, who am I answer it with this: my job is my identity. I am a pastor. I am a welder. I am a teacher. I'm an engineer, and we assume, maybe inadvertently, but we assume that persona as our identity. Sometimes it's even more shallow than that, and we say, you know what, it's not so much my job, but it's my accomplishments and my possessions that define my identity, or my special gifts and talents. You know, those sort of, our lives, our identity, our sense of purpose, our value, all get wrapped up into those and other conclusions. Now the problem is that these understandings create a false self, or a papier-mâché, what I would call a papier-mâché understanding of our identity. And they ultimately will leave us feeling very, very hollow, because they don't ever answer the real question: who am I? They're false sense of who I am. So how would we answer the question, who am I? What does it even mean to be a human being as opposed to a member of the animalistic kingdom? To answer this question, we need to go back to the very beginning. Last week we talked about creation. We had talked about the specifics of creation. But today we're going to talk about the apex of creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. On the sixth day, God has created everything else up to that point. And then finally, on the sixth day, He creates His crowning achievements. And He says, then God said, let us, that's the Trinity, make man in our image, in our likeness. So God created man in His own image. And in the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And here's the cool part. And God blessed them. Four times He says, I am creating them in my image and after my likeness. What's His point? His point is this: we're different. We are different from everything else that He created. He had this vision for humanity that was different from everything else that He created. And it's what sets us apart. It's what makes us different. And of nothing else could this be said. Now, what is it that makes us different than the apes or the orangutans or the pond scum or whatever, rats, snakes? What is it that makes us different from that? God had an incredible vision for our identity, and that identity is this. He made us with the unique and special identity of the Trinity. We are made in His likeness. We have a Trinitarian imprint upon our souls and upon our beings. Everything else that He created, every other living being that He created in Genesis, it was said, and He made them after their likeness. They reproduced after their likeness. Of us, He says, no, I'm not going to create them after the animal kingdom. I'm going to create them after My likeness. They are going to be in My image, and of nothing else could that be said. Huge, huge difference. Everything else was made after their own kind. But us, we were made after His kind. After His image. Now what does this mean? What does it mean to be made, created in the Trinitarian image of God? It means this. I will tell you this. There's a lot of discussion on what this meaning is. A huge amount of ink has been spilled on trees that have been cut down and made into paper regarding this issue. But it means this. In your very essence, you are similar to God. In our very essence, we are similar to God. We are not identical to God, just so we don't get an inflated ego. We are similar to God. And that means we are like God in limited ways. Now, some of you may be thinking, Martin, that's of no help. That's not defined very well at all. So I'm doing the best I can. But one of the implications of this identity is our value. Because we are made in the image of God, He made us with a unique God-ordained dignity and value, not shared with any other part of creation. And this sense of dignity and this sense of value is something that is not shared with any other part of creation. Nothing else was made in His image, and nothing else carries the same degree of value, of God-ordained value, that human beings carry. So when you hear on the television or on the History Channel that we need to give the animal kingdom the same value that we give other human beings, that's hogwash. Now, it doesn't mean that we treat them and we devalue them. No, it doesn't. We'll get into that in a moment. But they are not at the apex of God's created order. We are at the apex of God's created order. And some people may think, well, Martin, that's pretty arrogant a thing to say. Well, okay, you don't have to say it. You want to be like the animal kingdom, you know, bummer to be you, dude, you know. Not a good place to be. But the point is this, God is the one who has said that, and that's what gives us our value, because we are like God in very similar ways. We are not God, but we have shared capacities with Him. Shared responsibilities with Him. It says in Psalm chapter 8, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you should take thought of him, and the son of man that you should care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God and crowned him with glory and majesty. The psalmist is saying, what is it that's different about us? God, why would you do this? Why would you do this? Why would you give human beings such dignity, such value? You crown him with glory and majesty. It's because of this dignity and this value that we deeply value and we deeply respect human life. From conception to death. It has huge implications from how we view a zygote, a baby before it is born, to how we deal with and care for someone who is on their deathbed. We don't look at them, we say, can I go and harvest your inner organs? We don't rush death. We treat them with dignity and respect. And we don't look at a young woman who's pregnant and say, you know what? It's just a mass of cells. Hogwash! That's not the case. That's stinking hogwash. We value those children. They have incredible value. That's why I love the ministry that Nancy has with unwed moms. It's huge. The fact that she can go and help them understand that this baby that is within you has value. And you know what? I'm going to walk with you in providing and caring for her. That's why I love being able to partner with her with some of her girls. Not girls, they're ladies. I think, I wish I could do that. They may be a bit uncomfortable, but I love being able to empower that because those children, even though they are unborn, have just as much value as an 18-year-old going to West Point. And we don't devalue them from conception to death. We value human life. And when someone steps in and murders another person, we value that person who was murdered enough to exercise justice. I got into a big debate with one of my Canadian counterparts about the death penalty. And I don't know how you all feel about it. I guess I've never preached on it before, but here, take this as a taste, you know? He said, how can you guys, Americans, institute the death penalty? Don't you value human life? And I said, it's precisely because we value human life, we will not allow someone to take life. And if they do, we exercise justice in an appropriate way. Well, what does that talk about in the Bible? Genesis 9:6. If one man takes another man's life, capital punishment. Now, I know all of the stuff that gets wrapped around that, and I'm going to leave that to the attorneys. But you know, the bottom line, the big picture is we value life enough to protect it, regardless of the stage and age of that life. That's the thing. Not only that, but because of this value and this God-ordained value and dignity, we deeply value not just human life, but human dignity. We're to treat all people with respect, with our words and our actions and our attitudes and our sexuality. It's because of that that we stand against such things as injustice. To see, stand by and see another person treat another person and devalue that person's dignity. We step in and we say, enough! You do not have a right to devalue another person. We stand against racism. Because of that we stand against pornography. Why pornography? What's pornography got to do with it? Because pornography devalues women. It treats them as nothing more than sex objects. And that's important. If we're nothing more than highly evolved animals and gorillas, Give me my harem. Really? That's the point. You can do whatever it is you want, but because women are made fully and completely in the image of God, we treat them with respect. That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy, young men are to teach to treat young women in the church as sisters, not as those who are to be... You got it. All right? Those who are to be used. That's why we help the poor through ministries like Freed Unite. Because those people, they may smell, and they may carry different things. But you know what? They're people. And you know, when you sit down and get to know them, they have a story to tell. They have a story to tell. And that story is important. Because that story is what's helped shape them. They have a life to be valued. And that's why I get so excited when I come here on a Monday night and I see Brian and Mary and Dave. I don't see Dave because he's here at 4 in the morning cooking them breakfast, but I see these people coming in and I see so many people sitting down with them and just hearing their stories and talking with them, and I hear of Linda and Gordy going off in the corner and praying with some folks to be praying for, because they have a God-ordained value and dignity because they are created in the image of Almighty God. Just like you and I. Just like the spooky, clean people. That's exciting. You see the difference that it makes? They're just nothing more than animals. If we're just nothing more than highly evolved apes and gorillas. Hey, if it's natural selection, survival of the fittest, well, I'm going to be you under that bridge. That's why James says, James chapter 3, with the tongue we praise men, or we praise the Lord our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. When the gospel begins to transform our lives, folks, all of a sudden there's an awareness that begins to build within us when we understand what Christianity teaches and what God says about us, that we say, you know what, I'm not going to call you a fool. I'm not going to call you a moron, no matter how much like one you act. It's beneath you. We treat them with respect. Words and actions, the scripture is clear, have the power to distort one's dignity, causing them to hate their existence. God says to defame another person is to defame the one in whose image they are made. We have, because we're made in the image of God, we have an identity that is like His. We have a value, a God-ordained value, and we have relationships. We are created for relationships. We are born, because we were created in the image of God, we are born with the capacity and the deep need to be able to connect with our Creator. Nothing else in creation can this be said of. We have this incredible need to be able to say, God, I need to create with someone, with something bigger than myself. I have this innate sense that there's more around me than what I can see. And no other creature has this kind of capacity. And God says, I want someone, I want to create humanity after my own image, because I long to be able to create, I long to be able to connect with them and to have them connect with us. Why Jesus made the statement as He was praying in John 17, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know You." God says, "I'm going to create humanity and I'm going to have a unique and I'm going to have a special relationship with them that I have with nothing else in creation." And He looks at each one of us here this morning and says, "I want to connect with you. I want to connect with you." Paul prays in Ephesians 1, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better." When we are saved, God could have just declared us justified by the cross of Christ, and He does that, but He went the next step. He says, "I not only want you to be justified, I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to make you My child. I'm going to make you My son. I'm going to make you My daughter." It doesn't get better than that. But He made us for relationships, to connect with Him as our Creator, but also to connect with others in healthy community. We long for that. Oh, I know we may put up walls that keep people at a distance, but that's because of sin that we do that, because we don't want anyone near us for fear of what will happen if they know us. But we have this deep and passionate desire and need to be able to connect with other people. Walked into my office this morning and I found a visitor pad folio on my desk. Actually, it was in Julie's office, and I took it to my office. There was a note that was, gotta get the details right. And there was a note that was taped on it. And it was a person who had visited Memorial Day. And she wrote this note on there, and she says, "I visited on Memorial Day, and no one spoke to me or greeted me, except another visitor. And no one spoke to her and greeted her either. I just thought you should know." Now, why is that even important? Why would someone come to church and really expect someone to actually acknowledge it? Because we long for that. We long to connect with people. And that's good. Because God created us that way. I had a lady who was in my church in Southern California where I was an associate, and I used to lead a what we called an adult fellowship. It was around 100 people. And she walked up to me one day, well, I walked up to her one day, and I just asked her how she was doing, and she said, "I'm okay." And usually when someone says that, that's okay, that's blood in the water for me. All right, so you don't want me to pursue you. Don't just say, "I'm okay," because I'm there. I'm circling. And I said, "What's going on?" And she said, "You know, Martin, I've been coming to this class for years. I feel invisible. I feel invisible." But why is that even an issue? Because God created us to connect to people. I don't want just a bunch of marbles rolling around this globe that we call Earth. I want us to be communities of people. Communities of healthy people. And if I could instill an awareness within each one of us, it would be this. So look around and realize everyone has a story. Everyone has something, a backpack that they are bringing stuff in to this place, and they are thinking, "God, can I connect with someone?" Or maybe, "God, I'm really afraid. I really long to connect with someone, but I'm really afraid to." Will they care? Will they accept me? Will they shun me? If they only knew what was going on in my life, they would have nothing to do with me. But realize that the core of every person here is a passionate desire to say, "I want to know I matter.
to someone else. And God says, I want you to know you matter too. To me. So I'm going to put you in this group of people. And they're going to represent me to you. That's what we do. We represent the heart and the character of God to the people. Now I know some people come and they just kind of keep people at a distance. They have this gruff exterior, you know, and just, you know, I don't really, you know, they put up this false front. But realize that when you see that, that's fear. That's shame. That's condemnation. And sometimes they can get belligerent with it. What do we do with that? Do we react against it? Do we push it back? No. We say, you know what? I care. We treat them with dignity and respect, knowing that in their heart of hearts, this is not who they are. This is what sin has done to them. But God wants to do something different. He wants to connect with them in a way that's much deeper, that goes beyond the walls into something much more profound. And these relationships that we are to connect in, sometimes they can be brutal, can't they? Sometimes we can really hurt each other. That's not the kind of community that God's trying to recreate within His people. He's not trying to have relationships that are built upon power or pride or arrogance. He's trying to build relationships, and He's rebuilding within us the hard decision. You know what? I'm going to put down power and not try to usurp myself over someone else and play or pretend that I'm better than them. You know what? I'm going to build within my people's hearts that are loving, that are gracious, that are patient, that are kind, that show deference, gentleness, respect. 1 Corinthians 13. That's what that looks like. So when God had a vision for humanity, He created us in His image, and that gave us a dignity and a value that is not shared anywhere else. And allows us, gives us the capacity to create, to connect with Him and with others. But it goes beyond that. God's vision for us is that we would have morality, that we would be born with the capacity to know and to understand and to be able to choose right from wrong. This is what we call conscience. Ecclesiastes 7 says this, God made man, mankind, humanity upright. This only have I found, Solomon writes, and that is that God made mankind upright. But men have gone in search of many schemes. We didn't like the conscience. So we go and we reject that, and we say, I'm going to be my own God. I'm not going to live in a way that's consistent with how my Creator created me. I'm going to go do my own thing. Some of you may be thinking, but Martin, doesn't culture teach us right from wrong? Isn't that all just nothing more than a product of our culture? To which I want to just give you this tidbit. Who made culture? We did. Why would we make it with a sense of right and wrong? Because that's who we, it's God who's in whose image we've been created. Not only that, but God created us with a sense of purpose as a result of being in His image. We are born with a sense of purpose. This goes back to the reason God created within us the responsibility of having dominion over all of creation. He gave us work. You mean it was God's fault that I got to go to work tomorrow? Yes! But it's hard. I know, that's because of sin. But that's why they pay you to do it. You realize you get paid because of sin? That's another story. But God says, I'm going to give you guys the responsibility. I'm going to give you work. Why? Because that's the very nature of God.
God works. He does stuff. Back to Psalm 8, you have made him a little lower than God and crowned him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, all the beasts of the field, and all the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He's saying you're in partnership with Almighty God. And as a part of that partnership, as a junior part of that partnership, we represent His character, His will, and His desires for all of creation. We don't have any right to use creation for our purposes and exploit it because we're deeply broken people. But we must go back and we must say, God, what is your intention for creation? For animals and fish? And he says, don't exploit them, but eat them. For which I'm very thankful. I'm all a member of people for eating tasty animals. PETA. I love that shirt. Gordy introduced me to that. But we not only have a sense of purpose because we were made in the image of God, but we also have a sense of immortality. We have the sense that there's more to life than this life. Where would that come from? Certainly not survival of the fittest. Certainly not because we are overeducated gorillas. But we are created, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3, with eternity in the hearts of men. We place that sense of, you know what? There is more to life than this life. And our ability and our capacity to be able to connect with these purposes, folks, is what it means to be able to live a fully human life. For us to be able to dive into these purposes and to embrace them in a God-ordained way, in a way that's keeping with His purpose, is to live a fully human life. That's what it means to be fully human. Some of us may be thinking, but Martin, I'm not doing so well. I'm deeply broken. If we were to look at my identity and my value, if you only knew what has happened in my life, how broken and how worthless I feel. And you feel that way because you are broken, but you are not worthless. You are broken and we are broken. We'll see this next week because of sin and rebellion, and we have stripped ourselves of our humanity because of our sin. We have made ourselves less than who we are as people made in the image of God. And when it comes to our relationships, many of us think, if you only knew how disconnected and how lonely and how scared I am from connecting with other people. That's because of sin. We have stripped ourselves of our humanity. We have fractured that image within us. And God says, you, I have so much more than this for you. And when it comes to our morality, if you only knew what I've done, and the addictions that I have in my life, and how so many sins and so much immorality grips my heart. If you only knew. It's because of sin. We have stripped ourselves of our humanity, and we have made life so much less than what God ever intended us to be. The image has been shattered and distorted, but it is still there. Praise God. Otherwise, we are nothing more than animals if that image is ever taken away from us. But because it's broken and it's shattered, it's why many people act like nothing more than animals. But let me introduce you to Jesus, our Redeemer. Jesus, our Redeemer, says in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is, and he is becoming a new creation, and the old is gone and the new has come. Jesus makes it clear, I'm not going to leave you in that state where you are. I am all about redeeming you. I am all about not remodeling you. This is going to be a total rebuild. He's not into morally tweaking us or to giving us moral platitudes of saying, don't do that again. That may be a part of it, but that's not anywhere near adequate to communicate what God is trying to do within us. He begins by giving us Christ's righteousness so that in Him we can stand before Almighty God blameless and holy in the Beloved. That's the beginning point, is when we bow our knees before God and we recognize our sin and we say, as Peter says, when they asked in Acts 2, what must I do to be saved? He says, repent, because you have shattered yourselves from what God has intended you to be and to become. We are nowhere near what we were, what we were created to be. We surrender to His Lordship, and this begins to change everything. But what does this change look like? Romans 8, for those God foreknew, He has predestined, He has determined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. It's just the rebuilding of that image. It's the rebuilding of that image. Not just a remodel. It is a total rebuild from the ground up. From the ground up. Jesus is our model. Not your mother, not your father, not you, O Lord. Not your sister, not your brother. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus is the perfect God-man. But as such, He is the model of what humanity was intended by God to be. So if you want to get a vision for what God is doing in your life, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, look at Jesus Christ. He is the new norm. We are abnormal compared to Him. But that's okay, because He says, I'm going to put My cloak of righteousness around you, and I got a vision for your life. I've got a vision for your life. But does it require something of me? Let me just look at Colossians 1 real quick. When discussing this issue and teaching on this issue, Paul writes to the Colossian church, since then you have been raised with Christ. That's that conversion point. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds and your hearts on Jesus Christ. We need incredible clarity on who He is and what He did and how He lived, so we can say, God, I understand now, looking at Jesus, what You're going to do in my life. I understand what the power of the gospel is going to start to do and change in my life. Jesus is the architectural blueprint. A video of what it looks like. What He wants to do in our lives. But there's a battle, isn't there? There's a battle. Because when there is a lack of clarity, we look at things and we look and feel like what God is trying to do, and we think, I don't know if I want to go there. I don't know if that's God or not. But it is. There's a battle. So Paul goes on in verse 5. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. These are all things that are destructive and that turn our focus away from what God wants, what God says we are created to do and become, and to turn inward, and to say, you know what, my life is all about me. It's all about me and doing what I want to do, and by golly, if you get in my way, I'm going to step on you. If you stop me from doing that, I'm going to pout. I'm going to stomp my foot and say, I don't want to go there. I want to do what I want to do. But you got to set your hearts on Jesus. You got to put to death. He says, put to death everything that's going to war against what I have created you to be, that's going to make you less human. It's going to make you less than what God created you to be. Put it to death. Slay that puppy. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, and bear with one another, forgiving whatever grievances you may have had against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And that's just the beginning. But we may think, Martin, that's hard work. It's transforming work. It's the work that God is doing in our lives. It's the work that He longs to see done. And we need clarity on that. Because, folks, that work is gospel. What does that mean? All right, this is what I'm going to give you a book. All right, you all know I can't go too long without recommending a book. Got this from Stan. I don't know if Stan's here. It's called The Gospel Primer for Christians. And Stan gave that to me. I understand the gospel. Thanks, Stan. I started reading it, and I just read maybe one paragraph a day. And I'm telling you, this is simple reading, okay? This is simple reading. And something anybody can understand. But I read maybe a paragraph or two paragraphs a day, just as I start out my day. And it just reminds me, it gives me a vision for what the gospel is doing in my life. It gives me some scriptures that I can just think about as I go throughout the day. Because you know what? I need that. But some of you may think, Martin, you're a pastor. You shouldn't need that. Sorry, I do. Because my rebuilding hasn't been completed anywhere near yet. Just like yours. But I bought 12 of these today on Amazon.com. Because I was reading this morning. I thought, darn it, people need to read this. So next week they will be here. 10 of them. 10 or 12, I don't remember which. And they're $10 a piece. Okay, if you have enough money to give me $10, that would be great. There'll be a basket back there. If you don't have any money, don't worry about it. I'll deal with the elders later. I know what I'll do. I'll charge it to Cheryl's ministry. All right. But it's really good. It really, really is good. Doug, you need one of these when you go south. All right, because I know Southern California, buddy. Especially here in the beach, near the beach. All right, you need this, Doug. Doug, you need this. Yes, he does. All right, Doug needs this. So I'm going to put a copy back there next week with Doug's name on it. All right. But if there's not enough there, then I'll buy some more. All right, because the gospel is everything. It's the vision for what God is doing in our lives. Amen. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. That's the answer to the question, who am I? I'm a human being created by God with dignity and value because of what He gives to me. Who's been created for community to connect with my Heavenly Father, my Creator, and one another. To follow Him in morality and righteousness and His righteousness and His empowerment. And to be able to connect with His purpose for my life. In the sense that someday I'm going to meet with Him face to face because of immortality. And it's tough. That's where we get on our knees and say, God, You do this work in me as I cooperate with You. I need Your power, Your strength. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm sorry, you're on your own. But you need to make that commitment. You need to be able to answer the question. You need to ask the question, Martin, what must I do to be saved? And it's this. Repent. And you see Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then hang on for the ride. Hang on for the ride. And I'm telling you, I would never go back. Because I know what kind of a human being I was prior to Christ, and it wasn't pretty. It was very dark, and it was very ugly. It was really ugly. I accepted Christ when I was 13 years old and I gave my life to Him, and if I had not done that then, I would be dead now. I'm convinced of that. Because of the direction that I was going, and because of the direction I wanted to go. And there are many other people who share that same story.
Let's pray. Father, we do love you. Thank you for who you made us to be and how you created us. And Lord, how when we rebelled against you, you did not turn around and walk away. But Father, you sacrificed your Son for us so that we could live fully human lives as you intended, Lord, with everything that's wrapped up in that. Father, we commit the rest of this service to you for your honor and glory. May we worship you with all of our hearts as our Creator, as our God, and as our Savior. In Jesus' name.